The scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. When that was fulfilled, what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, "He will be called a Nazarene." John?
Good morning. The people of the Bible are always moving from town to town, from city to city, from nation to nation, sometimes by choice, sometimes for survival, sometimes because God calls them to. The movement of people in Scripture starts out most notably in Genesis 12, better known as the call to Abraham. The Lord says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." And with Abraham's call to get up and go, the people of God are on the move. And at the beginning of the Old Testament, much of the movement involves Egypt, and that's because Egypt was the most powerful empire in the region. And a little further into the book of Genesis, we are introduced to a Hebrew man, the son of Jacob and Rachel, the patriarch and the matriarch of the Israelites. And after a strange dream, Joseph has a nasty falling out with his brothers, and he ends up fleeing and finding refuge in Egypt. And as he assimilates there, he experiences this astronomical rise to the top of Egyptian society. Joseph essentially becomes the vice pharaoh. And to make a long story short, though he has been estranged from his family, they are all miraculously reunited and reconciled there in Egypt. And so Joseph and his brothers remain in Egypt, and their descendants begin to grow in number, but so does hostility against them from native Egyptians. Eventually, the Hebrew people, as you know, are made to be slaves in Egypt. Ancient Egypt could be a place both welcoming and hospitable and hostile and discriminatory toward people groups that were perceived to be outsiders or not real Egyptians. And you know your Old Testament. You know what happens next. in this story. And that's the foundation of the Jewish faith. The Hebrew people are liberated from slavery in the great Exodus, and they are on the move again, this time away from Egypt and toward the promised land. And the ancient stories, these ancient stories, lived on prominently in the memory of the Jewish people. And that story is celebrated every year to this day at Passover. The parallels between these ancient stories and the scene that we see in our scripture today are striking. And just like it did back then, it starts with a man named Joseph and a strange dream. Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for a child to destroy him. Joseph receives these words while deep in sleep from an angel of the Lord, and he listens. So they flee to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. Now, King Herod, he was known for his architectural interests. He loved big, flashy buildings. His grand achievement was expanding the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted the architecture of Jerusalem to be worthy of his grandeur. And when he finished a new building project, he was known to have his name displayed on it for all to see. Where have I seen that before? While Herod spent most of his time building his brand and defending his ego, he was happy to employ others to do his dirty work. Soon after Jesus is born, Herod orders an unimaginable act, the massacre of innocents, in order to put the Christ child to death. But Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were already on the move. They escaped to nearby Egypt. And once again, Egypt is a place of refuge for one who is no longer safe at home. And it's at this point in the story where you need to take a step back to recognize something that we tend to gloss over at Christmas time. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are refugees. A refugee is a person who has been forced to leave their country in order to escape war, persecution, or natural disaster. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the firstborn of all creation, is a refugee, forced to escape a reckless tyrant who is willing to destroy the lives of children. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time of fulfillment and joy and celebration. But this first Christmas is embroiled in immense turmoil. On this first Sunday after Christmas, we are face to face with some of the most troubling realities that human beings can experience in this world. And I wonder in this Christmas time if the romantic diversions of snow, sales, and Santa are the ways that we sidestep the trauma and drama of God incarnate within the all-too-human realities of state-sanctioned violence, human displacement, and corrupt power. In the afterglow of a truly joyous season, this passage makes preachers like me out to be huge buzzkills. Can we just dwell a little bit longer, you know, Christmas morning beside the tree, or just like Mary, exhausted after she gives birth, beside the manger? No. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were not afforded that luxury. They were forced to move, and so we move with them in the story. And as we do, we are reminded that the meaning of Christmas is hope for the hopeless. In the last 5 years, the world has witnessed a dramatic rise of human displacement. Whether to escape persecution and war, economic devastation, or climate disaster like floods and earthquakes, The global refugee population, according to the UN statistics, now numbers above 70 million people. That's unprecedented in human history. Altogether, the world's total refugee population would place it among the top 20 countries in the world, about the size of Germany. 57% of the world's refugee population comes from three war-torn countries alone: Syria, Afghanistan, and South Sudan. The U.S.-led wars in Iraq and Afghanistan alone have produced 8 million refugees. The global increase of refugees and asylum seekers desperately searching for a place to live and raise their families in peace has put tremendous pressure, especially on European nations. In 2018, I found this staggering, 138,000 refugees risked their lives to reach Europe by sea, many of them children. And while European nations like Germany and Greece continue to host migrants in packed camps, other nations are turning their backs on new arrivals. This year, the United States will only accept 18,000 refugees, a fraction of the 110,000 refugees that we accepted in 2016. We are seeing a global backlash against displaced people. In other words, history repeats itself. When new people become a crisis in a new place, they are met often with discrimination and hostility. Political voices rise by exploiting the crisis for political power. They blame society's problems on the new people. They provide a scapegoat. Resentment builds among the so-called real citizens. Once that happens, you aren't far from building walls. You aren't far from parent-child separation. You aren't far from anti-Semitic attacks in Pittsburgh synagogues and kosher delis and Jersey cities and New York City suburbs. And you aren't far from a woman who ran over a 14-year-old girl in Clive last week because she looked Mexican. History repeats itself. First as tragedy, then as farce. And there have been many Herods before, and there will be many more to come. And it seems likely that the number of displaced people in our world stands to grow in the near future. Statelessness is rapidly becoming a mass global phenomenon. And despite all of this, despite these statistics, these stories, I struggled this week to reflect on these things, to come up with a sermon to preach to you today. I kept asking myself, how are these global issues, these massive global issues, relevant to us sitting here at a little church in Des Moines, Iowa? Then I remembered this congregation's history of welcoming new arrivals who had been displaced from their homes. I remembered the humanitarian leadership of the Republican governor of Iowa, Robert Ray, who led the charge for refugee resettlement even when it was unpopular to his supporters. I remembered some of my first experiences in the Mennonite Church as a young adult when I worshiped in an Indonesian immigrant church in South Philadelphia under the constant threat of Obama-era deportation. I remembered the month that I lived with a Palestinian family and walked among the refugee camps of the Middle East. I remembered my own personal commitment to be a preacher who applies scripture to what is actually happening in the world. And it was Mennonites who showed me how to do that. At the heart of our Anabaptist Mennonite faith is our conviction that all people, full stop, are children of God. And all people deserve to be treated with dignity, respect, and love. All people deserve to live in peace. And that isn't some sort of naive, like kumbaya liberalism. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So after finding refuge for a time in Egypt, an angel appears once more in Joseph's dream. By now, Herod has died, and Joseph, Mary, and Jesus make their way back home. But Herod's son, Archelaus, is now ruling in his place, and this gives Joseph a newfound fear. So instead of settling in Jerusalem or going out to the Bethlehem suburbs, they go further north toward the Galilee. The villages and the hills up there will give them some distance from the king. Nazareth will be their safe haven. Each step of the way here, God protected Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. An angel of the Lord intervened when Herod devised his plan to massacre all of the children in Bethlehem. An angel intervened to tell them it was time to leave Egypt upon Herod's death. And again, an angel intervened to tell them to settle up north in Nazareth. Each time we see God's action at work, intervening to guide and protect them from harm. And this goes right to the heart of God's desire to liberate the oppressed. In this story, we are seeing the God of the oppressed, as the Black liberation theologian James Cone says, on full display. In this story, we are witnessing God's preferential option for the poor, as the Latin American liberation theologians called it. In this story, we are seeing liberation theology at work in the voices of guardian angels guiding and protecting the Holy Family from the fragile ego of Herod and his violent outbursts. I would submit to you this morning that God's desire to affirm the dignity of the refugee and to liberate them from injustice is the single most dominant theme in the entire biblical narrative. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Exodus 22. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. That's Leviticus 19. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Deuteronomy 10. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the defrauder him who is robbed. Do not wrong the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Jeremiah 22. The Lord watches over the stranger. Psalm 22. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Matthew 25. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Romans 12. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, you have entertained angels without knowing it. Hebrews 13. Its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of all the nations. Revelation 21. I might have to take this jacket off. God of the Bible is a God who transcends borders. God of the Bible could care less about them. All of the borders built by human hands and human minds. God transcends the borders between nations and the borders that we place between ourselves and others who we deem to be different for some reason. God is always greater than us. And God has a much better imagination of what is possible, too. And when it comes to this specific act, a specific ethical act of reaching out to the stranger and the foreigner and the refugee in our midst with hospitality, I am struck by how often these scriptures refer back to that first experience in Egypt. The people of God are called to extend hospitality to the refugee because they know what it means. God liberated them from oppression in Egypt. And in the same manner, Jesus calls us to welcome the refugee because he knows what it means. Jesus is a refugee. And so, friends, this biblical call that I'm talking about this morning to extend hospitality to the stranger does not come out of the blue. It is not accidental. It is essential. We cannot separate it from God's story, the story we read in our Bible. As people of faith, there is a divine expectation that we will have empathy for people who have been displaced from their home, because in the particular story of the refugee, we see the universal story of God. God of the universe chose to become a child of refugees. How strange and unexpected and beautifully subversive is that? Worship a God who not only calls us to care for refugees, but a God who took on refugee status when God took on the flesh of the person of Jesus. Our Lord and Savior is a refugee. So when we consider the unprecedented rise of human displacement in our world today, and what it means for us as people of Christian faith, Scripture speaks clearly. We are called to extend welcome, hospitality, and care to the refugee, the immigrant, the stranger in our midst. And when we refuse to do so, we are refusing fellowship with Christ. Human displacement is going to be one of the major problems for the entire world in the 21st century. Climate change is accelerating. Global poverty rates remain high. War and conflict do not seem to be going away. People will be forced to move. And how countries and political leaders decide to address or avoid or exploit these massive global realities is up in the air. But that should not be the case for those of us who claim Christian faith as our own. Our call is clear. We will extend hospitality to all of God's children. And I am hopeful that people of faith will lead the way in responding to human displacement in the 21st century. I am hopeful that the church will shed a renewed light on how important human liberation is to our faith and how central it is in our Scripture. And I am hopeful that Christianity itself will be relevant again by actually addressing the needs of the 21st century. And I am hopeful that our community here at Des Moines Mennonite Church will find ways to join in this sacred work in our own context, to be a piece of the greater puzzle. And so on the first Sunday of this month, December 1st, we began this Advent journey together with Isaiah's prophetic vision of global peace. And so now, as I close this morning, it seems fitting that we should end there as well. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All of the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall no longer lift sword upon nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Amen.